Well, good morning, church. What a privilege to be able to be with you in this room today, and what a joy to worship God together in this space. And man, I'm so thankful for the band and that's the great job that they did in leading us to the throne of grace this morning. You ministered to me, and I want you to each know that. Thank you so much, Jason. Thanks for all you do. This morning we are continuing a series of messages from the little letter, 1 John. And so in a moment, I'm going to be reading through the text. I'm going to take time to go through each verse, verse by verse, as we do that as a way of teaching and trying to understand what the text has to say so that we can rightly discern it and we can figure out exactly what God might be whispering to each of us and apply it to our hearts and lives so that we can live lives that would bring honor and glory to Him. In doing this, in looking at this whole series of core Christianity, one of the things that I'm reminded of is that John is writing to, these early Christians, these first forefathers, if you will, in our faith, and they're trying to get it right. They're in a culture that is a little hostile towards the gospel. They're in a culture also where some false teachers are kind of sneaking their way in. And I'm reminded in this series that anything as genuine and as wonderful as the kingdom of God is bound to be counterfeited. And so when John writes these words that we're studying and unpacking each week, we're trying to discern and even see and in some cases apply in our own lives so that when we rush up or bump up against a counterfeit, we'll be able to know the truth of the gospel. And so today's sermon is simply titled, What We Know. And when I think of that title, I'm reminded of sometimes in a news feed on the internet. Ever since Al Gore invented the internet, it's been so helpful to us. And I'm always reminded when I turn on my news feeds, here are five things you need to know on a Friday. Or here are five things that'll help you this Tuesday. So in some ways, as John concludes 1 John. We're going to be looking at 3 John next week, 2 John the week after that. But today, as we conclude 1 John, he says, here are five things that we know, five things that you need to know, five things that will help us on this journey. So let's look at those today, five things we need to know. And to help us have a little visual here, every sermon is better when there's something like a cool car in it. So here we go with a gear shift to remind us that we're going forward. And so the five things that John tells us that we're going to see in the text this morning. First, God wants us to have confidence in our life of faith. Whether you call that your life of faith or your journey of faith, your faith journey, your story as it's unfolding, God wants us to have confidence. He wants us to know that we know that we know. Second thing is God hears us when we pray. We'll see that unfolding in verse 15. God hears us when we pray. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but every once in a while it feels like prayers don't get beyond the ceiling. Or sometimes the enemy whispers in my heart, God's not going to hear that prayer because remember such and such. Remember the obstacle. Remember the hindrance. Or remember what's in your life. Remember what you said, what you did. Remember what somebody else thinks. And so we have to be reminded. It's a great reminder that God hears us when we pray. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit is faithful to intercede on our behalf with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. And so our prayers make perfect sense to God. It's okay. God hears us when we pray. Third thing, a person who is saved will not continue in persistent sin. To put it even more bluntly, if you're saved, you're not going to sin. Oh, shoot. Snap. Because how many times have you found yourself going, wait a minute, this struggle in my life still gets the upper hand. This isn't going to be a time for true confessions from all of us. I don't have a microphone. Aren't you glad to pass around? But is there anybody, can I just get a witness? Is there anybody here who still finds themselves with some struggle somewhere? And sometimes the enemy takes that struggle and whispers in your heart or in your ear and says, well, you must not be very much of a follower of Christ because remember such and such? Anybody? Yeah. Isn't it good to know that God's word has an answer for that? And we're going to unpack that this morning, okay? Here's number four. Believers are in the firm and secure grip of Christ. One of my favorite verses of scripture is found in Revelation chapter 1. A long time ago in another stage of my life, I would sometimes get to go and preach in different places, and one of those was Ridgecrest, our Baptist Conference Center, and I remember being there one time after I preached, and somebody came up and brought their Bible to me and asked me if I would autograph it. And I felt so like, wait a minute, I didn't write that. That's not, you know, I've got a book that I did write if you want to read that one on you know, how to build a great church staff, but I didn't write this one. And they said, no, we really want the preachers that we hear, we like to get their name, and we'd like you to put a Bible verse next to it that's your favorite. So I very quickly wrote down Revelation chapter 1, because in Revelation chapter 1 is John sees Christ right there on the threshold of incredible persecution. You know what his image is of Christ? Christ is walking around in the midst of his churches, and Christ holds his messengers in his hand. That is a firm and secure place. And you know what? It's not just preachers, it's you too. If you know Christ as your Savior, he has got you right here and he is holding you. It is firm, it is secure. The enemy has no authority over you. The enemy cannot ruin your life unless you give him permission and let him. But you are in the firm and secure grip of Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing that I think John wants us to know in this text, and it is that the gospel is true. We'll see that unpacked in verse 20. John has a way of saying things, and he's pretty wordy. He says a whole lot, but I think as we look at that verse in a few moments, we're going to see the gospel is true. Now, having said that, let me read through some of the verses, and we're gonna look at some of the key words that we see in these texts because they are so, so rich for us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's talking, first of all, to you who believe. Who are those? Well, we know that John's audience is made up of Christ followers. This is not an evangelistic tract. He's not trying to convince people who are not saved to be saved. John is writing to the church. He's writing to people who are saved. And so in doing so, we kind of identify that everything that John says in 1 John is really applicable to those of us who know Christ as our Savior, who find ourselves in fellowship in the body of Christ, a church, and it's going to be encouraging and helpful to us. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name. When we see the word name, most often, every time we see it in Scripture, it's going to remind us of the character or the reputation of that individual. So here, he is writing to those who believe in the character and the reputation of Christ, what Christ does and who Christ is, his character, his reputation. He is our Savior. He is the rock of ages. He is the one who was there for us when everybody else turns their back and abandons us. Christ is there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. This passage goes on to say that you may know. Now, I think this is pretty cool because in John's day, there were folks who were questioning. And there were folks who were hearing some new teaching, some false teaching. They were trying to discern what part of that had truth to it versus what part didn't. And so knowing means certainty or assuredly or positively or without a question or without a doubt or even saying absolutely. And so that's one way to think about how John is trying to set this up. I'm writing these things to those of you who know Christ, who know what he did, who know what he stands for, who know what he offers, the Son of God, so that you may have certainty, assurance, a positive sense, without question, without a doubt, you will absolutely know that you have eternal life. That is great news for us. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So that's the promise that we said on number two, that God hears our prayers. So we have this confidence that he's going to hear us. Now, it says according to his will, so we have to kind of put that out there, that God's going to hear everything that we say, but as we pray in accordance with his will, he hears, he listens, he intercedes, he works, he begins to do what only God can do. And we're confident, I like the way the New Living Translation puts this, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. So in your prayer life, sometimes there's a tendency to stand back and to say, well, I want to make sure that I'm saying everything right. Well, the best way to do that is to know the Word of God, to apply God's Word to your life, to have a consistent time of personal worship as well as a time of corporate worship when you gather with the body of Christ, to be involved in Bible study, to share your faith with others, because the more you share your faith, the more others are going to know, not only they're going to know that you're a person of faith, but you're going to know, that's more important, you're going to know the things that you believe as you begin to share your faith more with others. God hears our prayers. Prayer must not be viewed as our attempt to get God to see things from our point of view, but as our attempt to see things from God's point of view. And Christian maturity comes, and as it comes, we begin to understand that we have found ourselves in that particular posture in our prayer life. It's not trying to convince God to work in a certain way as much as it is us being humble and submissive and saying to God, God, your will be done here in my life. Verse 15, we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And now it gets really tricky, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, in other words, he should pray for him, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So a really, really fascinating passage and lots of different interpretations on this one. I'm going to tell you what I think this means. Some would look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Those are two people who lied to the leaders in the church about their offering and they were immediately struck dead. It could possibly mean that. No question about it. But in order for that to be the way John intends this, then we'd have to look at each one of our sins and ask a very serious question, and that is, why didn't God strike us down? And see, the reality is there are some things, according to what this text says, there are some sins that don't lead to death, and there are some sins that do. And so how are we going to understand this? Well, verse 17 says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Okay, let's try to explain this. So let's go back to verse 16. If anyone sees his brother, so that's a clue right there as to who John's writing, because we know that brothers would be those who are fellow believers. So he's writing to fellow believers. So if anybody sees his brother, a fellow believer, brother or sister might be a better way to even paraphrase that. If anyone sees his fellow believing brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death. What in the world is John talking about there? Well, for these sins, a believer ought to pray, knowing that any sin, if continued long enough, is a threat to a fellow Christian's life. In other words, if you're engaging in an activity, a sin, something that God has said, you don't need this in your life, and you're engaging in it, then that will eventually take you down a journey, a trajectory in your life that is going to move you further and further and further away from your sensitivity, the Holy Spirit, and it will lead to a sense of just being spiritually dry, spiritually dead, zapped, having no sense of spiritual fervor or power in your life. There are some things that can cause physical death. And sins that lead in that direction, obviously, if a believer sees another believer who is engaging in a sin like that, you really need to pray for them. And as God gives you the opportunity to witness and to share some words of encouragement and say, you know, I know that you're doing such and such. I know that this has been a struggle for you, and I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not sitting here being critical. But my friend, I want to help you because I see where this is going. And where this is going is going to be deadly for you. And so our prayers for a fellow brother or sister in Christ for those kinds of sins is vital. It says he shall ask. That just means pray. You're gonna be offering a prayer for this because there is sin that leads to death. Now, what is John talking about here? Well, a sin that leads to death is a deliberate refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit begins to convict you of your need for a Savior, and you say no. You say, God, not now. God, I'll do this later. God, I'm not ready to give up this life that I have. I'm not ready to make these kind of commitments to you. So, God, I'll do this later. Well, that kind of refusal will one day result in a person's heart being so cold towards God that they will not be able to receive Christ. They just they'll reject him for eternity. In John's little letter here, he not only talks about believing in Jesus as being a mark of your salvation, but he also talks about following the commandments or abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, doing the things that a Christian does because they're a Christ follower. And then he even goes a step further, and John says, in fact, you've got to love your brother. You don't have any option there. If your Christian brother or sister has offended you, you got to work out a reconciliation. And John says this is important because it is a mark that you have genuinely given your life to Christ. Listen to me. If you think for a moment today that it is okay for you to be bitter, ugly, hateful, hurtful to any other believer in Christ, you are living your life in direct conflict with what God's word teaches here. You cannot do it. You have to seek reconciliation. You and I do not have a choice. Verse 17 reminds us, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, we know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice this little note here. Sins that do not lead to death are those which do not involve rejection of God and his way of salvation. So you've trusted Christ, but you still find that when Nashville traffic is really, really bad, you have some vocabulary that you would never want me to hear. Let's get serious about it. You got some other things in your life. Some gossip. Some sense of some uncontrolled thoughts, feelings, desires that sometimes you act on. It's almost like it's self-medication. And so when those things happen for a believer, doesn't mean that you're not saved. What it means is those aren't the sins to death. Those are the sins that simply grieve the Holy Spirit. Notice this note. We are overcome by temptation against our will. We still want to love God and love people. We still believe in Jesus Christ. We still long to be freed from sin. So John's talking to us because this is our shared experience. John is going to say to us, now remember, God will still hear you pray. And you're praying for others who find themselves in this boat, but you're also going to remember yourself because your struggles too. God is still at work in your life. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. If you read this and didn't have any background in John, this verse sounds very scary because I've been born of God, but yet there's still sin that sometimes shows itself in my life like on a daily basis, okay? And you too. And so we have to say, well, what does this passage really teach us? Well, we don't keep on sinning from the standpoint of a persistent sin. And he who was born of God, who was that? Well, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus protects us in that sense. We are in the firm, secure grip of our Savior, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. Verse 19 says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's simply a reminder that if you know Christ as your Savior, you are in God's family. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you are subject to every whim of the enemy. You're subject to every attack, every strategy, everything that Satan would seek to do to buffet you, to shift you like wheat. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, Peter said. But John reminds us that's not the case for us because we know God. And because we know God, we are in that firm, secure grip of Christ. And he's got this. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Line by line, look at this. The Son of God has come. That's the gospel. And so that we might know him who is true. He's talking about God. That's the gospel. We were estranged from God. We were strangers from God. We were on the outside. But because Jesus came, he made it possible for you and me to be at one with Christ. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are in him, then the scriptures teach that all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the gospel. And he is the true God and eternal life. This, my friend, is a reminder to us that the gospel is true. How do I tell you about the gospel? It's so simple. God loved you even while we were sinners. And God sent his Son Jesus to die for us. And Jesus took all of our sins on the cross, every single one of them. And after he died, God raised him from the dead. And the scripture says, if you believe these things, you will be saved. That's the gospel. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is true. Let's look at this last part. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Two key words there, the word keep. The word keep means guard, protect, or watch. It's what Paul said to the Philippians when he told them to garrison or guard their heart. It's what David meant when David wrote the Psalms and talked about from the heart of man flow all of the issues of life. And so when we think about the charge here, John is saying, little children, so it's very affectionate. He's caring for us. He's like a pastor sharing. Here's the best word I can tell you to his church. And he says, little children, listen, keep your heart. Keep yourselves. Watch yourself. Protect yourselves. Guard yourselves from idols. We think about idols, they're the false gods that compete for the honor and the glory that is due to the one who created, redeemed, and sustained you. Now, in John's day, there were idols everywhere. The statues, I mean, that was just a part of Roman and Greek culture, wasn't it? Aren't you glad we have no idols today in our world? Like celebrities? Or like faster cars? Like what?
Cell phones,
yeah. I mean, no kidding. People are walking around. That's just the stuff. We got this technology addiction. We've got some other addictions. We've got some frustrations that we think we're entitled to. We've got some prejudices that we hold on to. And you go on and on and on to unpack the idols. John understood that, knew that it was real. So five things that we need to know. I gave you these at the very beginning today. I hope you'll take a screenshot of this or write this down, because something tells me that you're going to need to be reminded of this from time to time as the enemy gets the upper hand in your life. God, we'll say them out loud together, okay? God wants us to have confidence in our life of faith. God hears us when we pray. A person who is saved will not continue in persistent sin. Believers are in the firm and secure grip of Christ, and the gospel is true. But notice on that little gear shift, you got 5 forward gears, and then what's the other one? Reverse. All right, hang on just a second. As we look at what John just said, the one thing to avoid, you know, I used to be afraid that as I was driving my 260Z when I was in college, the coolest car that I ever owned, next to the MGB that I had after that. You know, I had these little gears, and I loved shifting. I loved a manual transmission. But at first, somebody had to convince me that I wouldn't accidentally put it in reverse. Well, you know, you're not going to do that. It's impossible. You're not going to be able to do that. Unless maybe it's a Yugo that you're driving or something like that. Idolatry, John says, is a very real danger. And so, borrowing again from the New Living Translation, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So I want to close with this today. What's the biggest thing on your heart? What's the thing that's drawing you? What's the thing that is perhaps supporting, encouraging, holding you most? And today, if the answer to that is anything other than your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ that secures a relationship with the God who loves you, created you, redeemed you, sustains you, then that thing needs to be abandoned. In just a moment, our band's going to come and take their place. I want you to look at the prayer that's printed on your worship guide today. And as they're getting in place this morning, this might be your prayer today. And if so, I want to invite you to simply share it with me. Share this as a word of commitment. Share this as a word of rededication. Share this as a word of saying, God, please, please take this struggle and help me in it. And after our time of worship this morning, if I can be of any encouragement, if I can pray with you or talk with you about how your relationship with Christ can be this certain, then it'd be a privilege. Let's pray together. Father of patience and mercy, thank you for the gift of salvation and assurance. Thank you for not letting us without the Spirit to help us. Thank you for working in us what is pleasing in your sight. Thank you for the cross of Christ that helps us know the extent of our forgiveness. Oh, help us look ever to Christ for our hope and joy. Confirm our calling and election with the evidences of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.